read in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and I'll read the 11th and 12th verses. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 11 and 12. And in Revelation, the 16th chapter, verses 13 and 14, he says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now I read these verses to introduce to our mind the thought of spirits. I read about the spirit of man, the spirit of God, and the spirit of the devil. Generally speaking, I know the Bible says there are many spirits, and many false prophets have gone out into the world. But generally speaking, there are three operating spirits in the world today. All these many spirits are under the direct supervision of either the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the devil. So I'm representing them all as one. And Don drew a little few lines up here, and these represent the spirit of man, the spirit of God, and the spirit of the devil. You will note that man is right between the other two spirits. And man is a creature of choice. He has the right, power, and franchise of free choice. But he must choose. He's granted the right to choose, but he must choose. There is no neutral position in this. Joshua said to the children of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. But he made his choice. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's my choice. I hope that's your choice, that you'll serve the Lord. God said, behold, I have set before you life and death, good and evil. Choose good that you may live. But you have the power to choose evil and die if you want to do that. The choice is yours. And God never interferes with that. He never takes away our right to choose. I might say it like this. Your soul is on the auction block. And it's a for sale. The devil's bidding on one hand and God on the other. You have to sell. You cannot retain the ownership. That isn't in the plan. It isn't set up that way. You cannot retain the ownership. You must sell. It's a forced sale. The decision is a forced decision. And you're all deciding now. Somebody says, I'm not deciding. Well, you just undecided. You just decided to stay like you are. That's your choice. That's your decision. But now, since your soul's on the auction block, and it's a for sale, the best counsel and advice that I know to give you is get all out of it you can. And accept the best deal that's offered you. If, in your opinion, the devil offers you more for your soul, sell to him. He offers you the glare and glitter of the world and the pleasures of sin for a season. But it's just for a season. Along with that comes the woes and the heartaches and the troubles and the griefs and the sorrows and eternal, everlasting, irrevocable, irretrievable death and hell at the end. God offers you deliverance from sin. And a life of holiness free from sin. Power and grace to live free from sin. God offers you that. He offers something that delivers you from the ruinous, destructive effects of sin in this life and in the world to come. A life that sin has no dominion over. He said in the 6th chapter of Romans, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're under grace. The grace of God. Along with this, he offers you tribulation, persecution, self-denial, sacrifice and cross bearing. That's part of it too. And suffering. But along with this, he offers multiplied blessings and comforts and riches of grace, faith and divine love, with eternal life, eternal glory, and heaven in the end. Amen. Now that's the two offers you have. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. The Bible said that, 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. Blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. therefore, it's difficult for people that are under the power of the enemy to see eternity like it is. But I've outlined to you what the devil offers and what the end of that is. What God offers and what the end of that is. And my earnest desire is that you will sit down and argue with yourself and persuade yourself that God's word is true and that everything that he has said in his word will come to pass just like he said it. And that you'll weigh things out in the light of eternity. You're going to sell. You're on the auction block now. The devil's bidding, God's bidding. You must sell. Now, if you yield yourself, there's a text in the 6th chapter of Romans, and it's verse, let me get it right here, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now that's the sale right there. You'll yield one way or the other. The only power you have over your own spirit is to yield it. You have to sell. But you do have the power to yield it and the choice to who you yield it to. But that's the only power that you have over it. When you have yielded it, you're through. The spirit that you yielded to takes over then and directs your life. People say, I want to live my own life. Well, God bless you. There's nobody on earth living their own life. No one is. They think they are. The devil keeps them deceived and keeps them thinking they're living their own life and doing their own thing and having their own way, but there's not a person on earth doing that. Your life is controlled by the spirit that you yielded to. If you yielded to the Spirit of God, he's controlling your life. If you yielded to the spirit of the devil, he's controlling your life. But nobody's living their own. There's an independent spirit in the world, and it's a part of the depraved, fallen nature. It springs from that, and we feel good in feeling independent. But right when you're feeling the most independent of all, you are dependent right then. But the devil's got you deceived, and you don't know it. You think you're independent and going on your own. But no one's doing that. If you yield to God, you retain your power of choice. God never works on the principle of fear, force, or coercion. That all belongs to the devil. That's over there. But God leaves you a free agent. That any time that you see fit and desire to do so, you can take your yourself out of his hands and yield yourself to the devil. He'll let you do that. But if you by any chance yield to the devil, it's altogether different. The devil is a tyrant. And he employs from first to last fear, force, and coercion in dealing with your soul and in directing your life. Sometimes we hear people say, first let me say this, I do not believe that whatever people do, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, I don't believe they just naturally, automatically do that. There's a reason why they do that. And it's because their life is dominated by a spirit that's good or evil. Nobody just naturally, automatically does good. But if they yield to God, He'll make them good. But the devil has the advantage in this case. He has a tool that's connected with the depraved carnal nature of the individual that he was born with. He got here with it, and there's a bent to sin in it. It's a part of the depravity of the fallen nature. And the devil has all the advantage in that respect to direct you in the course of evil when you yield to him. In the 5th chapter of Proverbs in verse 22, it says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he'll be holden with the cords of his sins. You yield yourself to the enemy of your soul, and he's going to direct your course in life, and sin's going to take you. The Word of God says that righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's you, me, or anybody else, everybody. Nobody can escape from that. Sin will take charge of you and will reproach you and ruin your life. Sometimes we see people do certain things that are despicable. And we see the trouble that they get into over it. And people stand back and look them over and say, well, I'd never do that. How often have you heard people say, I'd never do this or that? The devil just sitting back over here with his old fiendish grin and looking on all the time and says, I'll show you who's boss around here. I'll show you what you'll do and what you won't do. And the first thing you know, you have done something you thought you never would do. Somebody in tears said to me sometime back, says, I never thought in my wildest imaginations that I'd ever be in the shape I'm in now, but says, here I am. You didn't expect to get there. But the devil says, I'll show you who's boss. When you yield yourself, bear in mind you're through then. The spirit you yielded to takes over. And he's dominating and directing your way of life. whether it's God or the devil, whether it's good or evil. We yield ourselves willingly. But it isn't all that easy to unyield ourselves. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. People say, I just want to live my own life. And you take people that say that to you, and sometimes they're the most depraved of people. Take an alcoholic, squanders his money, can't provide food for his family, can't pay the rent. Maybe beats up on his children and on his wife. And in a sober moment, when he comes to himself and he looks over the squalor and all that his wife and children have to live in, and watches them sit down to the table and little or no food there for them, and sees their tattered clothes and their worn out shoes and everything, because he's spending his money for drink and he hates himself. He says, I'll never drink another drop. But pretty soon he's right back into it. He's under a power. His own iniquity will take the wicked himself, and he'll be holden with the cords of his sins. Take a person that's subject to temper tantrums. I've seen a few of them. I don't want to get too close to them when they're in that, but I've seen a few of them. And they'll go off in a temper tantrum and slap and beat their wives and knock their children over and throw the dishes around and break up the furniture and all. And when they calm down and settle down and see what they've done and what a fool they were, and they acknowledge themselves to be all that much fool, I'm going to quit doing that. Well, they won't. They hate themselves for it. But those are the kind of people say, let me alone. I got my own life to live. Just let me live my own life. And they hate themselves for the way they're living, and they're not going to live that way anymore, but they're under a power that compels them to live just that way. Go just that way. Hold it with the cords of his sins. My mother used to use an illustration like this. Suppose an officer of the law goes out and arrests a suspect for a crime, and he's taking him in. She said, there'll not be a better problem as long as he just goes along meekly and behaves himself. But let him break and try to get away, and trouble's going to start then. That's the way, she said, it is with the devil. You just go along with him, do whatever he wants you to do, all in life seems pretty good, and you're getting along pretty good, but try to break loose. Then trouble starts. It gets rough then. The devil uses force. God doesn't. He uses fear and coercion. And he's going to trample down the people that have yielded to him. In John 8, chapter and verse 34, Jesus said, "He that committeth sin is the servant of sin." He's a sin slave. When you have yielded yourself to the devil, you become a sin slave. And I said to a man once that was speaking derogatory and critical of someone that he and I both knew, and this man was an alcoholic and he did despicable things, all right, I knew he did. And this man was speaking derogatory and critical of him, and I said, "Brother," I said, "a man's a sinner because he commits sin. That's the reason he's a sinner, and the sinner doesn't have any say about what kind of sin he's going to commit or what he's going to do. He just does what his master tells him. He's a sin slave. And the slave has to obey his master or suffer the consequences. And that's the way with a sinner. He's a sin slave. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." In Romans, the 6th chapter, in the 16th verse, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Whether it's sin or whether it's obedience, whether it's evil or whether it's good, whether it's God or whether it's the devil, you're not living your own life. You're a servant to one or the other of them. The devil tries to make people think that Jordan's a hard road to travel and that Jesus Christ is a hard taskmaster. But that's what he is. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," and I find it that way. I testify to that. That's just the way it is, and the devil is the hard taskmaster. He's the slave driver. And all the sin slaves are being driven by him. "To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin or obedience, whether God or the devil." If you conclude that the devil is a better master than God is, that's the way you'll go. But my conclusion is, and I've tried both ways, and I've been in this way for a good many years, and my conviction is, and this is my conclusion, that God is the best master. None of us are independent. We are all under a master. The devil tries to make you think that God's a hard taskmaster, and that he requires unreasonable things. It's just unreasonable in the blinded minds that have been affected and influenced by the God of this world. It becomes unreasonable to them. To that self-life, it is unreasonable. To that old, depraved, carnal, fleshly nature, the things of God indeed are unreasonable. And they'd be difficult. We're told in the 5th chapter of 1 John that this is love. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And folks, I testify to the truth of that. Amen. Keeping the commandments of God are not grievous to a person that loves God. And if we love and serve God like we should, the sacrifices that we're called upon to make and the self-denials that we have to carry through on and all, they're not grievous to us. We just delight in doing something to please Him whom my soul loveth. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're just seeking ways and means to please Him. All you want is to know His will, and that's to have it done. Just as soon as you know what His will is, you'll be at it. If you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's no slave driving here. There's perfect and complete liberty and freedom here. And even freedom to the extent that whenever you see fit to do so, you can take yourself out of the hands of God and put yourself in the hands of the devil. God will let you do that. He is not a slave driver. The devil is. But he tries to put that off on God so you won't take a good look at him. Well, the clock's going around there, and I've just barely got my subject introduced here. But you can kind of see, I guess, what direction I'm going. And Lord willing, I'll have some more at a later date. Amen.